be here. And then let's read Exodus 31:16-17.
Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Mm-hmm.
So notice it was to be a perpetual covenant. It was to go on and on. Now we're speaking here of the Sabbath, not of the law, but of the Sabbath day. It is a sign, God says, between me and the children of Israel, notice, forever. And for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And we might add, we must rest, and we will be refreshed as we rest. And that's exactly what we find. It was given for man to have rest and to be refreshed. Now, what is it? This all tells us of the Sabbath day under the Old Covenant, but what happens to the Christian today? Colossians 2:16-17.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ.
So, Paul tells us here, let no man, that is no one, judge you in what you eat or what you drink or how you respect a holy day or new moon or of the Sabbath days. Now notice this, days. Why? We read the importance of all this. These were under the Old Testament times, under the Mosaic Covenant. Believe me, what they eat and what they drank and what they did on holy days and on the Sabbath days was controlled all the way. But notice, Paul tells the Christians, don't let anybody judge you. Now, what happened? What changed all this? Well, verse 17 tells us, which are a shadow of things to come. In other words, the diet, the drink, the holy days, the new moons, and the Sabbath days were all a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. All of these things, their diet, their drink, their respective holy days, and the Sabbath days were a shadow of Jesus Christ. They were a shadow of Jesus Christ. When we think of a shadow, what do we think of? Well, you put a light, you know, if you go out, and you can't get very much shadow under these artificial lights, but you go out on a noonday or on a day of the sun shining bright, and say you had a flag flying up there on the pole, and you could look down on the ground, and you could tell that there was something up there flying around, a shadow. You know, it would give an outline, not a very good one maybe, but you could see something. But it wasn't the flag. All you could see was the shadow. It's the same thing. All these days and months and moons and all that were a shadow of Jesus Christ. Well, what he's saying, we can look at the reality now. If you was to look, you could look at the flag and you could see it flying up there. You wouldn't want to look down at the shadow and say, well, there's a flag. You would look at the real thing. And it's the same thing. When we know what the shadow, what the Sabbath day was, it's Jesus Christ. He is our... What are we to do in Jesus Christ, by the way? We should rest in Him. Rest in what He done on the cross. You see, that's what we begin to see. All it telling us is that we should rest on what He accomplished at the cross. We don't go out and try to gather sticks or to help Christ and His work of redemption. This... What Jesus Christ accomplished as our Redeemer, God says you keep your hands off of it because you can't add to it, you'll only pollute it. It's totally God's work, redemption is and was. And so this is why that God would not allow that man to go out and gather sticks on the Sabbath day. It was just what it represented. And God says no. Now, why does it mean to you and I? Well, it means that we can rest in Jesus Christ. That we have the reality. Now, let's look at the what it says here in Galatians 4, verse 9, 10, and 11.
But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain.
Now the Galatians, the reason Paul wrote the book of Galatians is because they were Christians. They were saved, and they were brought to salvation, and they were filled with the Spirit. And then these Judaizers come along and say, well, you got to keep the law to maintain your salvation. You got to keep, you got to be circumcised, and you got to maintain the Mosaic law. Now, here's what Paul wrote to them. But now, after that, you have known God, and now, in other words, you've known God, or rather are known of God. In other words, you really don't, what Paul's telling them, they really did not know God. Now, they knew of Him, but they really didn't get a good revelation of God yet. But they are, in other words, and you are known of God. In other words, God knew them. But He says, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? Now, these weak and beggarly elements, the word weak tells us they're weak through the flesh. They're infirmity. They're weak. And they're beggarly. That tells us another one. He's telling Heber about the shadows. That the shadows were weak and beggarly. They were always begging. They were not really sufficient to really... They were all... You know, if a beggar's out there begging, he really has a lack. He's still asking for something. These are weak and beggarly. And here's the weak and beggarly things. Verse 10, you observe days, and we could put Sabbath days, and months, and times, and years. In other words, they were thinking that it was by the keeping of the Sabbath days, and the months, and the times, and years, that they could increase their spirituality. And Paul says, I'm afraid for you, at least I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. In other words, Paul says, what I've worked for and worked on is just not going to bear any fruit at all. What we're going to see here, only Christ, our Sabbath, can meet man's needs. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15 and verse 10 in our Bibles, because I didn't write this in Scripture in our lessons.
And
15:10. Let's read verse 9 and 10. Read Acts 8 to 10, Barb.
Okay, just heard.
If somebody's there, go ahead and read it then. You can't get it. You can't find it.
Go ahead.
So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?
Now, the whole all of Acts chapter 15 took place because there were some Judaizers, Jewish Christians that come taunting, that they said you got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved. So they had a council there in Jerusalem, and Acts 15 records it. Now, and so here comes Peter rose up, and he's giving a discourse. Now, this is the Apostle Peter, and he says in verse 8, God which knows the hearts, bear them witness. Now he's talking bearing witness to the Gentile Christians. Giving them, that is the Gentile Christians, the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. In the same manner that Peter and the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit, so were the Gentiles. He put no difference between us, that is the Jews, and them, that is the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. In other words, the work of purifying took place in the Jews who were under the law, It was a work of faith. That's what we want to see. It had nothing to do with the Mosaic law. It was a work of faith, and it's the same way in the Gentiles. And so Peter comes up in verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now what is the yoke Peter is talking about?
The law.
Exactly. It's the Mosaic law. And that's what Peter calls it. A yoke of what?
Bondage.
Notice, which we weren't able to bear it. Our fathers, that is, all through the Old Testament, they couldn't keep it. They couldn't bear it. And neither were we. But he says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. It's by grace through faith. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't want to turn to the weak and beggarly elements. And the Sabbath day was one of those. Now, let's read Matthew 11, verse 28-30. It's in your lesson guide, Barb.
Oh, okay. Okay, fine.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Christ spoke this well, and I know we've all read it, and it just thrills our heart. But Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's speaking to Israel at this time, and they were heavy laden. They were laboring under a heavy burden. And what was that burden?
The
Mosaic law. It was a burden, and they, you know, if you ever try to put yourself under the law, listen, it's heavy. But notice Jesus says, I will give you rest, or I will be your Sabbath day, we could see. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So that yoke is a yoke of faith, that we can believe him and learn of him. Jesus says, I am lowly, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest under your souls. That rest is again, he is our Sabbath. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Just the opposite of the works are the Mosaic law. It's just the opposite. The yoke is easy, it's a yoke of faith, and it's a burden of grace. And it's right. Christ is now our rest, and that's what we want to see. Now, as we look at the purposes and the patterns in the old tabernacle, the tabernacle in the wilderness, we look at the mercy seat. And in Exodus 25, verse 21-22.
And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony. Of all things which I will give thee in commandment
unto
the children of Israel.
Now, we're just going into a little look at the ark. Now, this is just part of the furniture, but it's probably the most important part of it. And that was the ark and the mercy seat. We think you were all known about the ark. The ark was just a box. It was more like a box, you know, and I forgot the measurements. It's in Leviticus. But it was a box. And and the top of that box was the mercy seat. And you know, we know what happened on the mercy seat. They sprinkled the blood. But Jesus says they were to take, now the mercy seat speaks of Christ. Yeah, the mercy seat is speaking of Jesus Christ. And God says, thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And it was on there just like a lid, we would call it in our day. And in that ark, in that box, they were to put the testimony that God was going to give them. And what was the testimony that they put in there? All the law. Exactly right. So you see, the law was put in the ark. But then the lid of it was the mercy seat. And God says in verse 22, there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. God never communicated with Israel on the basis of the law. You know why? Because not one Israelite ever kept it. There's only been one Israelite that has ever kept the law, and his name is Christ, our Lord. So you see, if God had not put it like this, Israel would not have lasted one day under the law. But God communed for them from above the mercy seat. And the law, Christ didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled it. And so God says, I will commune with thee. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. So what we see here is that only surrounded with mercy was the law harmless to man. It was surrounded, God put it there, God knew it, and he put it there for our protection. Because if the mercy seat hadn't been there, we would have never had a chance. So only surrounded with mercy was the law harmless to man. Here we see God's mercy in the midst of judgment. But it's all, praise God for that mercy seat, for Calvary, for Jesus Christ, our Sabbath. Hebrews, now in Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we read here, talking here about the rest that we have. So in Hebrews 4, verse 1 through 4.
Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works.
Paul is talking here about our rest. Now, we didn't read Hebrews chapter 3. Had we read Hebrews chapter 3, we would have saw that Paul referenced back to the Old Testament times in Israel. When they come up to the promised land, and refused to go in. Now the reason they did not enter into Canaan land at the first time was simply because they did not believe God. And so Paul says, let us therefore fear. Now he's reversing back to chapter 3 of Hebrews when that the children of Israel, God brought them up to enter into Canaan land, but they refused to go in. So he says, let us fear. At least a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Paul says, to the Hebrew Christians, he was writing to them at this time, you have not really fully entered into that rest. He says, I want you to enter into that rest. And he says, let us, don't come short of it, but enter into it. So he goes on in verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Now, us here, it was the Hebrew Christians, and it's referencing to us too. But now the them, he's referring to those in Hebrews 3, the wilderness saints, who did not enter into the promises that God gave them. But the word preached did not profit them. And why did it not profit them? Not being mixed with faith. In other words, they did not believe what God had said. And you know that's a snare with Christians today. Do you realize if we go back and read of all about the Old Testament, when they went into the wilderness and they was going into Canaan land, it wasn't their conduct that kept them out of Canaan land. Their conduct was crummy. But you know what kept them out of going across Jordan?
Fear.
They didn't believe God. They just simply did not believe God. It wasn't mixed with faith. And that's what faith is, just believing God. So he says, for we which have believed do enter into Sabbath. I put that there. It says rest, but you could put the Sabbath. We which do believe do enter into rest. And And notice, if they shall enter, excuse me, I didn't read it. And he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although their works were finished from the foundation of the world. You see that God had already provided, the provision was there. All they had to do was to believe it and enter in. And that's what we've got to seek it to complete that work. God has already finished the work. For he spoke on a certain place on the seventh day on this wise. And of course we remember that goes clear back to Genesis where God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now, we go on with this in Hebrews 4:9-11.
There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
Mm-hmm. I love this word in verse 9. It's rest. If you look up in your concordance the meaning of this word, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. The word rest here is a different word than anywhere else when you find rest in the Scripture. This word means a sabbaticism. S-A-B-B-A-T-I-S-M. How do you pronounce it? Sabbatism. S-A-B-B-A-T-I-S-M. In other words, there remaineth, therefore, there is a Sabbath to the people of God. It's the repose of Christianity in the concordance. So there, therefore, is a rest to the people of God. And you know who that rest is? Christ. And that's what I love. When I read this, and first when I was going to school, I just went home and I looked up to make sure that this was right, and this is right. I love that. It means that I can rest. I can rest on what Christ accomplished there on the cross. There is a Sabbath for you and I to the people of God. Notice, how can we tell if we've entered into that rest? Well, it says here, for he that has entered into his rest, that is Christ, the rest of Christ, Sabbath, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. This is what God was trying to teach back there, and when he had him stoned because he gathered sticks, this man did not believe God when he went out there to gather them sticks. And God says, we can't tolerate that. We have to believe God. We have ceased from our own works as God did for his. These own works, I think of the weak and beggarly elements Paul refers to them as. They're bondage, what Peter said. There's a yoke of bondage. And so what are we saying? We're saying that Christ's death on the cross was sufficient for all eternity. Forever, it's a perpetual Sabbath. For our Sabbath is a perpetual Sabbath. We will always be resting in what he did on the cross. You know, in other words, the work, people, we cannot improve our standing with God, our state rather. We cannot improve on our redemption by anything we do. All we can do is believe it and rest in it. And he says that so many times Christians, you know, that have you ever heard this story? There used to be one, I've heard it many different people, but this one woman told me one time, she says, all I want to do is get there. I don't care if I get there by the skin of my teeth, I just want to get there. What she's saying, that she's striving to enter in, you know, she's working. Because when we get there, you know, we're going to get there not by the skin of our teeth, but by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And we have entered into that rest. And now he says in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. This may be sound, well, that's different. What are you telling me? To work. No, the word labor here means to be diligent. Be diligent therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What hinders our rest, or we could say our Sabbath? We don't rest in it. We just don't believe it. We just don't believe it. When we think we've got to go out and gather sticks or some other thing. The way the Sabbath is broken today is by Christians not resting upon Christ's finished work of redemption upon the cross. They think they, yes, I'm saved by grace through faith, but you know I got to do my part. Well, what is our part? To believe. Enter into rest. Just, I rest upon the finished work of Calvary. You know, I'll tell you, I can remember that when I was not raised in a Christian home. And one thing Mom and Dad, we always did, we always took Sunday off. Now, if there's a need to do something out, sometimes we would go out and get it. And when I become a Christian, I didn't know much about the Lord, but there was, we cut the alfalfa to put it up. And we'd have had it up all right if it hadn't rained. But you know, after it rained a while, then it got into where we should have bailed. We had to bail it on a Sunday. And I thought, oh, that's the Sabbath day. And I went out and I helped Dad. We put that hay up on Sunday. And you know, I was defiled. I felt defiled. I felt that I had done something wrong. I did not understand this. And now, really, I can tell you, if they asked me to work Sunday, I'd probably turn it down. But not for any other reason that I want to be here at church to worship. But I would not feel condemned if I had to work Sunday. There's people that have to work Sunday. And by the way, if people that observe the Sabbath day, you know what day that is? Saturday. It's not Sunday. They're right. I've had the Seventh-day Adventists. They tell me, well, the Sabbath day is on Saturday. And I say, you're exactly right. But, you know, my Sabbath is not a day no more. And my Sabbath is Jesus Christ. And that, to me, I'm not offended I don't feel defiled if I have to go out and do something on a Sunday and my neighbors see me. Now, there is a difference here, and that is, I have to take this into consent. Paul says, if it causes my brother to stumble when I eat meat, I'll never eat meat. In other words, if it offends my brother. You see, when I was a young Christian back then, I didn't have the faith to go out and do things on a Sunday that I could do now. And so my conscience was defiled. But nobody can. So that's what we just say. That's one thing that I really appreciate is the rest that we have in Christ. Now, we go in, and when did the apostles meet on what days? And we might look at that in Acts 20, verse 7. I don't know. Just someone can read it.
Is it my turn? No, I just read.
Barb, read it.
And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue to speak until midnight.
Now, we find here in Acts 20, in Acts 20 here in 7, and verse 7, but we find it also in Acts, especially to the Gentiles, when they were ministering to the Gentiles. Now, when they ministered to Jews, they did it on the Sabbath day. And you know why? Because that's the day when the Jews assembled themselves together. But here, they're ministering here to Christians, Gentile Christians, and on the first day of the week, that it would be on our Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, and that's what we do. That's feeding on the Word of God. Paul preached unto them. And by the way, what happened on the first day of the week? The tomb was empty. Christ arose on the first day of the week. So that's one reason that I think that we read on the first day of the week. Again, we say, in Romans 14, verse 5 and 6, about there's no distinction of days to the Christian now. In Romans 14, verse 5 and 6.
One man esteemeth one day above another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks.
So Paul says that we should not make a big deal out of it. I mean, to the Christian that wants to observe days and months, if that's the way he's persuaded, let him alone, let him do it. It don't make him any less of a Christian what day he does. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. In other words, that's the way it is. You and I may esteem every day as just another day. But another Christian may esteem that one day as so important. But he says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And why? Because if we're not fully persuaded, we're right. Satan comes in and defiles our conscience, and we feel condemned. And so how can we come from one place to another? I think by a knowledge of the Word of God. I know when I was young there, and I was really not persuaded. I was defiled because I went out and did that labor on a Sunday.
Is every day the Sabbath day for us because we rest in Christ?
Well, a Sabbath is not a day. The Sabbath is Christ.
So when we rest in Christ, every day is a Sabbath day for us?
Well, it could be, yeah. See, He is our Sabbath. We rest in His work. Now, he says in verse 6, he that regardeth the day, he regards it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day, he does not regard it. It's no big deal, I think that's what he's saying. He that eateth to the Lord. In other words, he has the freedom to eat anything. He wants, I mean, if it's, I don't know, even roadkill maybe. Well, that's not going. Jesus said, it ain't what goes in that defiles a man. It's what comes out. But he giveth God thanks. He can be thankful for it. He that won't eat, he still eats not, and he gives God thanks. He don't have to. So it's not the big deal that Christians want to make it. I don't know. Is there any comments or questions on what we went on through that? Let's take a break. It's a little late here. Okay, we're going to lesson 31 tonight now, and the lesson is titled on tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. And some would say, well, tithing is Old Testament truth, and it's not for the New Testament. You don't even find the word in the New Testament, and that's true, you don't. But we have other words that we can look at too. And let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 16, and we'll look at one and some of these. Luke 16, verses 1 and 2. Okay. It don't matter. Just if you're there, go ahead and read. That way we can...
It's my turn.
That Barbie's slow enough in finding it. So.
And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward.
The word is steward and stewardship. And what is a steward? We can look at this parable, and we're not going to go through the whole parable. There was a certain rich man. And that rich man could be compared to God. He was the rich man. He had a steward. A steward is a house distributor. A house distributor. He's a manager or an overseer. A steward really has no goods of his own. He just takes care of another man's goods. It's like whoever, maybe Sam Walton owning Walmart. Now, he owned it all, maybe. Well, he would hire a manager, or he would hire a steward. And that steward go and manage that store, but he would own nothing in that store. He was a manager. And you know, that's exactly what we are. We don't own nothing in this world. God owns it all. We're just stewards of His goods. We're house distributors, so to speak. I think of it like this, it says, Job says, he brought nothing into this world and he takes nothing with himself. And that don't matter. That's a true statement. Here a few years ago, I went down to where I grew up as a kid, and I used to lay on them old mud roads. Well, there's an old cemetery down there. And I just started walking through that, and I saw a lot of names there. I remembered a lot of them in that little cemetery, and I was thinking, there was some of them that owned a lot of ground. Some of them were big farmers when I knew them when I was a little kid. But you know, they're in a cemetery now. There was one guy in that cemetery, and you know, I don't know if he ever had $100 at one time in his life. He didn't bring nothing in, and he took nothing with himself. And you know, it's the same way. Men strive to own everything. And it's just like ground. You know, people can own a great deal of ground. And eventually, you know, somebody else is going to own it. We didn't bring anything in, but yet people act to it like we're just stewards of God's grace, stewards of His goods. Luke 12:42-44. Let's go over there. And Luke 12 in our Bibles. Luke 12 in verses 42-44.
And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that steward or that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath.
See, here the Lord says, of course, Peter asked a parable, and he asked him to tell him, and Jesus said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him their portion of meat in due season? See, this steward is distributing the Lord's meat in due season. And verse 43 says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In other words, the servant that is busy being the steward of the Lord's goods, when the Lord's come, is going to be blessed. And he says, how is he going to do that? Well, verse 44, of a truth I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Why would the Lord is going to reward in the next life according to what we have been faithful with in this life. We've been a good steward. We see ourselves as steward. We don't own nothing. It ain't mine. You know, God gives us certain things. He might give us a little old house over there where I can live and keep warm. He might give us 100 acres. He might give us 1,000 acres. Or he might just, whatever he's given us, we know that it's his. And that's what I want to say, that we know that it's his. Now, tithing, again, some would say that tithing, well, I've got some scriptures here I'll reference here before we go to them. In 1 Peter 4:10, Peter writes there, as stewards of the manifold grace of God. I don't own this grace. I don't own the grace of God. No one does. We are just stewards of it. We can distribute it out to others. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful to what? To his Lord's goods. To what God has given and trusted him to us with. We want to be faithful. If we're not faithful, you know, if we start saying, well, it's mine, I'm going to steal, you know, if I think all this goods is, you know, you heard people say, it's mine, I earned it, I earned every bit of it, I'm going to keep it, it's mine. And you think, well, they'll keep it for a while maybe, but you know, we don't want to build, it's the Lord's goods. Now, tithing, again, we looked at it, was introduced under grace. It was not introduced under the law. It was carried out under the law, but in Genesis 14, we go to our lessons now, in verses 18 to 20.
And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thy enemies unto thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all.
Mm-hmm. Now here Abraham is coming back from he has fought and delivered Sodom, Abraham has delivered Lot and out of the king of Sodom, and not Sodom, but I forgot the, anyway, back in Genesis 14, when he brought all the spoil. And there he met Melchizedek, king of Salem. and he brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. This is called the eternal, Melchizedek is the priest, is an eternal priesthood. We read that in Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 17, and also in Psalms 110, verse 4. So Melchizedek here is representative of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so he come, and in verse 19, he blessed him. That is, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abram, it's Abram at this time. And said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. See, again, the Most High God is possessor of heaven and earth. He owns it all. And in verse 20, he blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, that is Abram, gave Melchizedek tithes of all. Now the tithe just means a tenth. It's a tenth. It's a tenth. Abraham did not originate tithing. That's what we want to say. Abraham didn't originate it. God taught Abraham to tithe. We might call it one of Abraham's steps of faith. And as he grew on with the Lord, he began to see that he was to give God the tenth part, or the tithe. Now, the number 10 tells us some things too, because 10 is the number of responsibility according to the ability that God gives. We are to, God does not hold us responsible for more than he gives us to be, that ability to be responsible for. Now, when we give a tithe, we are saying God has been faithful in manifesting his responsibility for our welfare. And that's what it is. It's one of the things. You think this. It's a step of faith. Now, to tithe requires faith, because it tells us God has been and will provide for tomorrow. God is the provider. I think it's no accident that the world teaches us that you should save 10%. I remember this thing, you should save 10% of your income for the rainy days. That's the thing. Well, God says to give it to him. And he'd be responsible. So the tithing. If you'll take care of all my needs, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Now, Jacob knew this, and you know who taught it to him, by the way? We'd have to say it come down from Abraham and Isaac, right on. It was taught, see? And the Lord is going to be his God. And this is, I think, a real stepping stone for Jacob at this time, because God is going to be his God. And of course, this stone that I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, do we have any? Well, the only evidence we have is that Jacob did fall on this man, and I'm sure that Jacob gave the tenth unto God. We think of all that our needs here, you know, our eating, and Jacob was worried about that, and that's natural. We all should be concerned about that. It's something we always are taught with. But you realize in Matthew 6, verse 32 to 33, Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of.